would help us to commence our worship by singing hymn number 539. Christians, rejoice and sing your Maker's lovely praise. He is your God and King, Ancient of endless days. He lives, he reigns, and sits above, the King of kings and God of love. Hymn 539. From the Word of God out of the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3 and just a part of chapter 4. The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless unto us the portion of his holy word and teach us now to pray. O righteous and holy, eternal God, wilt thou now, Lord, be pleased to make thy presence known in our midst here tonight. Lord, we do gather in thy presence, but we want thy presence to be made manifest with us here. And we hope, Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to so show unto us that thou hast heard our prayer. Oh, may there be, Lord, some sweet sense of the Lord's coming. Lord, we pray we may feel it by the Spirit that may be poured upon us. May there be a spirit of worship given. May there be, Lord, a spirit of love. Oh, that we may know something of that Spirit's drawing, the Spirit's divine teaching. And oh, we pray, Lord, that we may feel indeed something now of the Spirit's taking us upward, away from things below, and causing us now, Lord, to behold the glory of God, to see something of the wonders of thy salvation and the glory therein. O Lord, do come to each one this night. And Lord, it does not matter in what particular grave any may be, what bonds of sin, or the powers of the world that may hold any heart. For thou art greater than all. Thou said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wilt come to each soul, that thou wilt come, Lord, to raise up, that thou wilt awaken, and oh, that thou wilt be pleased to show unto such this evening something of the eternal covenant. Direct our hearts and souls into it. And oh, Lord, we pray that we may come into that place where we can rejoice in the Lord then, and behold indeed something of the eternal thoughts of God and those purposes that thou hast toward poor sinners. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt be pleased then, Lord, to take us up and draw us forth. And thou knowest, Lord, those this evening who sit even at the bottom of Mount Sinai, as it were, under the convictions of sin, the guilt of a broken law, who know something now, Lord, of such a condemnation. Oh, Lord, perhaps for some time they have been there. Oh, may it be that in some way thou wilt convey to them this evening, it is time now to depart, to come up higher. Oh, that it may be to said to such a one this evening, come away. Oh, Lord, may they then be led away from Sinai and unto Calvary. And oh, Lord, we pray that there they may behold now the wonderful transaction of Christ being made sin, bearing a curse, enduring the wrath, and then, Lord, removing all the guilt, all the wonder of it. We do pray that thou Will so come and direct our hearts into that truth and fix our minds there. Oh Lord, wilt thou yet lead us forth. Lord, you pray that thou wilt come this night to lead the sheep into some green pastures. Oh, may they be fed. Thou hast said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And Lord, we have to say so often, who is sufficient for it? And yet, Lord, we would lean hard upon thee. And oh, we do pray that thou wilt be our help. We do humbly ask that thou wilt then give also this evening, that we may experience something of our souls rising up in anticipation and delight and longing. Oh, that there might be, Lord, a coming into that secret place at the Most High. Oh, what an entrance there. And oh, that we may, Lord, behold all the beauties that are there. There thou dost show thy people something of the covenant and something of those mansions built. There thou dost show unto them thy love. And Lord, it may be even there they may have a glimpse of all the agony and suffering. Oh Lord, then break our hearts thereby. Humble us greatly before thee. And cause us, Lord, to fall low at thy feet. Oh, remember, Lord, tonight, such souls who feel something of the powers against them. And they would, Lord, come. They would follow. They would take up the cross. But all these things which hinder them so, which stand in their way, which prevent them, we pray that thou wilt come, Lord, and cause all the mountains to flow down at thy presence, to raise those valleys up, and that there might be then, Lord, a way made as thy children, like thy people of old, cross that sea. So, Lord, we would cross through a wilderness here below. Oh, Lord, no less dangerous, no less impossible. But, oh, lead us forth and be our help. We do pray that thou wilt remember even our dear young friends, be gracious unto them. Oh, how we would pray that their hearts might be made tender, their consciences alive. They may not be left to sear them, to harden them, which sin will do. Lord, have mercy upon them. Oh, we do pray that thou wilt be pleased to make them to fear and tremble before thee. Be very gracious then, Lord. Remember, Lord, the needs there are in each home and family. Thou knowest those things which are troubling, trying. Thou knowest, Lord, those which may have crosses to bear, peculiar and singular and known to them. Oh, do be very gracious then. We do pray that thou wilt sanctify it unto them. Oh, remember, Lord, those with afflictions, whether it be in their bodies, their minds, their circumstances. Thou knowest, Lord, those trials they may have. Do yet, Lord, help and undertake. We do pray that thou wilt so look upon them, each one. Remember now, Lord, also each of thy people, thy causes, wherever they may be found, all through this world, and all the wonder of it, Lord, that thou dost know them, oh, that thou wilt visit them. Wilt thou, Lord, so lift them up, give strength for each day, those in persecutions and imprisonment, Oh, that thou wilt come to them, we would lovingly pray, for them each, fearing, Lord, thus we should also one day be there. Oh, Lord, we thank thee for every mercy that has spared us from it. We do pray that thou remember those causes near and dear unto us. Remember them each, Lord, and help direct their ways. Remember especially the cause at Grand Rapids. Bless the ministry of thy servant today, but oh, especially, Lord, wilt thou appear. Wilt thou provide. Wilt thou so direct. Wilt thou, O Lord, now work mightily in providing for them a pastor according to thine own heart. Oh, how they need it, Lord, thou knowest. We do pray that thou wilt then undertake, so we would bear them up. Remember each of the causes too, Lord, in all their needs. Many feel they are brought very low, but Lord, thou canst revive them again in the midst of the years. Give unto thy servants that help, strength. Oh, may they be enabled, Lord, to preach the word in season and out of season. We do pray for thy aged servants, some unable now to any longer stand on the walls of Zion. Lord, do yet draw nigh unto them and visit their souls. Oh, do refresh them. May they yet be found as that shock of corn fully ripe. Oh, that they may still bring forth fruit in old age. Oh, Lord, help them then. Oh, we would pray too for our nation, and especially in the week ahead, when the day is set aside, despised by many, abhorred by many. Yet, Lord, may there be a remnant, and may there be prayers that prevail, and may all please thee, Lord, yet to draw nigh unto us, to bless indeed, to remember our leaders, and help them, Lord, in their great task, their calling. Give unto them wisdom and direction. Oh, that they may, Lord, preserve to us our liberties and freedoms. Oh, remember us, Lord, in these things. We come, Lord, then praying that thou wilt then, Lord, bow down thine ear, hear and undertake. And do, Lord, accept our thank offerings for the mercies, many comforts, for thy faithfulness and thy care. Oh, Lord, we have to say indeed that there is none like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. Oh, that we may then know what it is to hope in God, to rest in the Lord, to wait patiently for him. But, oh, hasten, Lord, come. Do not delay long. See how we languish. Oh, then, Lord, visit. Shine forth. Turn our captivity. And revive us once more. We pray that thou wilt hear us now. Forgive, Lord, all thou seest amiss. We would plead the blood that does for sin atone. Purge us with that hyssop. And we shall be clean. We ask it in that name of Jesus. Amen. Let us continue by singing hymn number 127. 127. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your God and King adore. Mortals, give thanks and sing. And triumph. Evermore. Lift up the heart, lift up the voice, rejoice aloud, ye saints, rejoice. gracious help. Your thoughts this evening now are to the third chapter in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, reading chapter or verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It is really that first clause that my minds have been directed to, and well, I trust the Lord will direct and lead us into something of the blessed experience of this real rejoicing. But before I touch on that, I would just mention what Paul speaks in the latter part, to write the same things to you. Paul was called to write these wonderful epistles to convey to the churches the mind of God. Remember, Paul doesn't speak from his own mind. It wasn't his own thoughts. It wasn't that which he thought was right for them to hear. No, indeed. Paul was given the pen of a ready writer. And how the Lord exercised his soul. What a wonderful thing it must have been. Even while he was in the prison. And that's where many of them were written from. That he had such an occupation. Oh, it must have been in the minds of many. Why? Why is it that the Lord has set aside such an eminent worker and servant and preacher? Why must he be shut up in prison? The need is so great. The word of God needs to be brought forth. And no one went like Paul went. Yet shut up in prison. But ah, you see, there in the prison, he comes with a work so vital and important. His pen was as powerful as his voice when he preached. And oh, think of it so. These precious epistles that came out of the prison. Oh, we little think of how they've come to us and how the Lord has wrought. To write the same things. And then not only that he wrote from such places, but he speaks of the same things. He had written these same things before. But he doesn't turn from them. He could not. He was led by the Spirit of God in that. To write the same things to me indeed is not grievous. For you, it is safe. It is good. It is needful. That's what he is saying that in that word safe. It is so vital that you have it. No different when I read such a word as that. Then I have to indeed ponder and ask of God that he will give me to understand it. If it's safe, it's for my good, for our good. For his dear people's good, oh, then may we be given to hear it. For we need as much grace to hear what he writes as he did to write it. There's a two-sided effect there. It isn't just the one side of one writing. There must also be the one who hears it, who receives, reads, and believes it. For you it is safe. And what does Paul write? Well, he speaks to them of some very solemn things they must beware of. Beware of dogs. See the turnaround of things now. Who is it that he calls dogs? The unbelieving Jews. See how God has turned that around. The Jews who always looked upon the Gentiles as the dogs. The Gentiles themselves, when brought by divine grace, they acknowledged they were that. The woman, you remember, who came from Syrophoenicia. On behalf of her daughter, the Lord said it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. She would answer, truth, Lord, true. And the Jews always would call those Gentiles dogs. But now the apostle refers to those unbelieving Jews. Those Jews who wrought insurrection. Those Jews who tried to overthrow the work of God. The gospel of Christ. He calls them the dogs. Beware of dogs. And oh, that we may consider, well, the dogs of our day. And they are prevalent. They're around us. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Oh, he gives then these warnings unto this church at Philippi. And in essence to the churches in all their completion. Their oneness. Oh, that we may consider that. For these things are no less of a force today. Perhaps much more so. We must beware. And then the apostle reminds these of Philippi who they were. We are of the circumcision. Mark, he writes that too. Those Gentiles at Philippi. They had been circumcised in the flesh at all. Not the outward flesh. They were circumcised in the heart. They were wrought upon by the word of God. They were convicted deeply. They were brought to a felt need. Just a word here. Those who would try to say and bring forth a false teaching that baptism of the New Testament takes the place of circumcision. Why didn't Paul put here, we are of the baptism then? He didn't say that. We are of the circumcision. That which God, by His Spirit, has done in the heart. It's a new birth effect, if you will. This is what now he reminds these believers at Philippi, which worship God in the Spirit. They know that worship which is heavenly. They know that worship which God spake, and I think I mentioned this morning, as he said to the woman at Jacob's well, they that worship God must worship him in spirit. Ah, says Paul, we are now of those who worship God. You at Philippi, you worship him. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. He doesn't say that just of himself now. But of all these at Philippi, they had been so taught of God. But I wondered if, and what about you and I here this evening? Have we been taught that truth so that we have no confidence in our flesh? It's cut off. Oh, what a work of grace is in that to bring a sinner there. That soul is made empty. That soul is brought to have all his foundations removed. so that he might be placed upon that one foundation that God has set up. Well then, we come to the word then that the apostle speaks. Oh, to see if all these things be true in us. If we are aware of the dogs, the evil workers, the concision. If we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and having no confidence in the flesh, then there is this word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, what a wonderful thing we have here in our text this evening. What a very high privilege. What it must have been for those at Philippi to read this word from the apostle, my brethren. That indeed was an endearing word. And for the apostle to use it toward them must have been most humbling. And he did not use it falsely. He did not use it without thinking. He spake as he felt and was moved by the Holy Ghost. My brethren. Oh, as if he would say, you are so near, so dear unto me. Like all other brethren. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he writes there of his brethren the Jews, I would be accursed from God for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. But he finds that there are those now at Philippi, those at Rome, those at Ephesus, and all these Gentile churches, he finds that there are those brethren whom he loves so dearly for Jesus' sake. If you go back to chapter 1, he speaks of that love that he had toward this people in this word, in these beautiful words, when he speaks for in the bowels of Christ. That was his love toward them. In the bowels. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, dear friend, Christ was in the apostle. He could say that. I live in him, and he in me. And thus, he felt those bowels of Christ. That word bowels speaks of the most tenderest feelings. Bowels. Remember how, when Solomon had to decipher who it was the mother of that babe. And he comes to the real test. He'll slay that babe. And that will tell who the mother is. You remember when he commanded the sword to be brought. Then the real mother says, don't slay the child. Give it to the other woman. Her bowels yearned for her son. Oh, Solomon proved who it was. And that's what the apostle found now. In his own heart, his whole bosom. I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, we couldn't find any more forceful word of such affection that he felt toward these that here at Philippi. Brethren. But why were they brethren? First of all, they were born of one parent. Now, they all had different parents fleshly, as did the apostle. But they had this one tie of one parent. We noticed that this morning in our text when the Lord said, I will be a God unto all the families of Israel. There's that parent. God the Father and the Son. Oh, to have some evidence, some mark that we have been born of the same parent with all the people of God. That we, of that number. And there are times, you know, when the Lord's people can be sorely tried on that point. They'll be pressed out of measure on it. Do they really belong to that people? Have they really been born of God? They will come with dear John Newton. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? Oh, he fears that he may not be. So you may fear it. If it really be so. If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard his name. Oh, brethren. Now, many people use that term really lightly. They use it without thinking even. Dear friend, it's right to use it cautiously. Feelingly. Or when there is a sweet sense of it. Then it's right to use it. Finally, my brethren. Oh, then not only are they born of the same parent, but you see, they have one heart. This is what makes them brethren. You know, fleshly brethren, they can be so opposite. But not the spiritual brethren. They are given one heart. That heart is the same. It's a heart with new desires. It's a heart that breathes out after holiness. It's a heart that longs for revelations. It's a heart that prays. Oh, these are the marks of one who is a brother. And oh, different is a wonderful thing when you may hear one of God's people pray and your heart is joined not so much to them perhaps in the first, but to the prayer. To the petitions, the longings they speak. Or if it be that way, you will join to them too. It's brethren then. Wonderful to be one of them in that way. But you see, they will have the very same desires as well. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Why do they dwell together in unity? Because of one their desires are the same. We see what happens in families. We see what happens in marriages. When the desire of one spouse is different from another. Oh, what divisions there are. We see it sometimes in churches. But oh, when the desire is the same, there's brethren. Finally, my brethren. We read this evening how that there were two here in Philippi who weren't of the same mind. They didn't have the same desire. And the apostle speaks directly to them. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They had to come to that point. Whatever their division was, we do not know. It is of no consequence, really. What was of importance is that they came to the place of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, my brethren. And then, oh, these brethren, they will have love one to another. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Oh, dear soul, are you one of those this evening? Can you say to the Lord, not to your fellow man, can you say to the Lord, I love thy people, Lord? Then there's a brethren. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, the apostle writes unto this church this exhortation, that where they're to rejoice. They're not to rejoice in the world, in its pleasures, its vanities, its many things which allure the heart. Oh, the world can rejoice in that. Carnal hearts rejoice in that. That's not for the brethren. No, the apostle now would have them come to rejoice in the Lord. Oh, he sets them forth here now in this high place of rejoicing. He brings them up away from all the world below to the Lord himself. Rejoice in the Lord. And surely that is what we need to be brought ourselves. Not that we can bring ourselves there, but oh, to be brought up by God himself. What a wonderful work it is of God in the soul of his dear people when he enables them to so rejoice. But let's come to this point. This is something to be asked for. It is right to ask for it. Oh, we have to say so little, we know so little of real rejoicing. To rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in the Spirit. But why is it we have such little experience of it? Because we fail to ask for it. The Lord is very faithful to his promise. Ask, and ye shall receive. Oh, may there be that exhortation received this evening. May we be helped to go home in some measure and ask the Lord that we might know what it is to rejoice in the Lord. Oh, as the apostle then comes and speaks of this exhortation here to the church at Philippi, he has them now coming upward to rejoice there. First, to rejoice in this, that the Lord reigns over them. So to have some sweet evidence of that. Does the Lord really reign over you and I? Does he reign over our lives? Does he reign over our circumstances? Does he reign over our trials, our troubles? Oh, there can be a rejoicing in the Lord then if he's reigning over them. For then nothing is out of place, though it seems so at the time. Nothing can hurt us, though we seem to be so pained at the time. But to rejoice in the Lord in that, that he is in control of them all. In essence, he's ordered them. He brought it to pass. Oh, this is what it is to rejoice in the Lord. But you see, how are we to rejoice in the Lord? Well, David tells us in the second Psalm, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. See, different, what a way to rejoice. Now, carnal professors, I don't know what it is to rejoice with trembling. But a living soul does. He rejoices with trembling in this. He feels himself oft times to be so wretched. He feels the hardness of his heart. Oh, how hard it is to rejoice then in these fears that he should rejoice wrongly. So when there is a measure of rejoicing, he rejoices with trembling. Oh, when the Lord appears and blesses, when the Lord turns the captivity, when the Lord opens up something of a way for them, when the Lord gives unto them some sweet tokens, oh, they do rejoice in it. But there's trembling that will attend that rejoicing then. They're conscious of what they are, the weakness of their nature, the sinful inclinations. And if left to themselves, how soon they will lose the blessing of the Lord. Oh, they rejoice with trembling. Oh, if it's a good thing to go on in that cautious, careful way, in the way of rejoicing then. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This rejoicing is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, we read in the Epistle to the Galatians, now the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy. Second one that's listed there, joy. This rejoicing. Oh, when the Spirit of God is pleased to draw the soul upward, to draw the soul into the exercises after Christ, into that earnest seeking. Oh, there is then something of a joy in the Lord. And that is something too, that even a soul in its beginnings, there's at times when there's a little joy, not the fullness yet, not its completion yet, but the budding of joy in the very longing after Christ and the hope of the revelation and expectation. Oh, what a joy there is in that. Rejoice in the Lord. Surely there will be a rejoicing when the Lord speaks a word to the heart. What a rejoicing there is then. When that woman brought in before him by all the men, guilty. And after all the men through Christ's questioning are dismissed, he questions her. Where are those thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Oh, if and that woman walked away rejoicing. Oh, what a season she had. The Lord had spoken pardon and peace. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, you see, when the Spirit comes, then in this way, when he seals a word of promise into the heart, what a rejoicing there is in that. When he seals a word of hope in the soul, there's a rejoicing then. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, what a rejoicing. And you see, different when we think of this rejoicing, we might mention it in this way. This rejoicing is the earnest of the inheritance of the saints in light. Think of it. What is this sweet experience of the saints in light? The saints in glory. Only rejoicing. It's all they now have. Oh, blessed saints. Blessed souls. Who now bask in that rejoicing of the Lord. Their hearts so full. Their whole being must vent out in rejoicing. Oh, but see here below, there's a earnest of it. There are the sweet tokens, the times when a soul does rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. But then too, oh, when we have this word rejoicing, you see the apostle when writing to the Thessalonians speaks it in this way: pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore. Now those two things are joined right closely together. Oh, you see, dear friend, this is the secret of this rejoicing. It's praying. We come so short in that. What it is to really pray. To pray in the Holy Ghost. To pray with that fervency. To pray with wrestlings. To take hold of God in prayer. To prevail upon Him. Pray without ceasing. Rejoicing evermore. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. And then you think of that rejoicing. And the apostle tells this in the second epistle to the Corinthians. Something of this nature of the rejoicing. You see, he comes to each one of these churches here, doesn't he, with this word. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now you see, I don't know how to tell you how to do that. I believe the apostle, he knew it. But I find so often in my sorrows, I don't know how to rejoice. It's special grace given then. Oh, what a power is put forth then in the soul. When in this time of real sorrow, there's rejoicing. Perhaps when we think of a loved one as we've had passing away, there's a great sorrow, but we might rejoice in that sweet hope of the eternal state of glory. But I think of the path that the Lord's people, poor sinners, are walking in so much. The clouds of sorrow. In the world you shall have tribulations. How to rejoice at such times. See, we cannot so long as we're looking within, as we're pouring on ourselves, as we are saying, woe is me. And we can't. The real way of rejoicing at such times is to rejoice in the Lord. He measures out our sorrows and our pains in the scales. If we have a sight of that, a glimpse of that, oh, then there might be something of this rejoice. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. Oh, then there might be something of rejoicing when we have that sweet expectation that those dark, foreboding clouds will yet break with sweet blessings. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, to come in something of this. There's one man in Scripture who stands out in this rejoicing. And that's in the Acts of the Apostles, when Stephen was being stoned to death. What was it that he spake? I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He rejoiced. Under all the beatings and the pain and the agony of his body, he was rejoicing. His Lord was waiting for him. Soon he would be with him. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. But then, as we come to this exercise of rejoicing, so when you rejoice, you must have this object. We speak of Christ so much as the object of faith, which he is. But if he's the object of faith, he must be the object of joy. That we have a view of that. That's where the apostle was. Rejoice in the Lord. Look now to him. To have our eyes on Jesus fixed. And that in such a time. This will be rejoicing. See here the Lord. How he waits for his people. He is a God of love. They might rejoice in that. How his heart goes after his dear people. He loves them in their trials. He loves them under their distresses. His love to them is as strong as ever. They cannot feel that love at that time. When they walk in such tried places. But his love, no change or variance knows. How he loves his people at such a time as that. To have a sweet hot sense of that in our own heart. That he does love us. Even when the world hates and the world frowns and when those of the world harass and cause trials and troubles, but the love of Christ. It's fixed upon his people. He, in his love, he watches over them. He watches to deliver. He is that God who will bless. He will turn all their troubles into a blessing yet. Sooner or later. This is that place to rejoice in. What an object the Lord is for his people. And they're rejoicing. They cannot rejoice too much there. I say they cannot rejoice too much there. Sweet it is to see newborn souls whose hearts are so tender, conscience is so alive, love so burning, and all the joy that they have. Sweet it is. Some of you may have read the book Goodness and Mercy by Mr. Cooper. When he and another young friend of his had been blessed of the Lord. They were walking in such joy. And two godly ladies of the church, they spake to the deacon. I think it was the deacon. Saying that he ought to constrain them a little bit. He ought to subdue some of that passion of theirs. And the old deacon said, no, they're living on their bounty money. Let them go. Those are sweet times. We ought never to check that. They soon will come into a place where they'll be wanting. To rejoice in the Lord. in this way of blessing indeed. What a rejoicing there is for God, that God gives unto his people when he shows unto them something, that he is their deliverer. Oh, there's a rejoicing then when David in Psalm 46 touches upon something of this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with great swelling thereof. Oh, but there is joy. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Oh, dear friend, there is a rejoicing in their God at such a time. Rejoice in the Lord, then. Oh, it's to rejoice in what he has made to us. Dear friend, what has God been made to you? What has Christ been made? How has he been made precious to you? Has he been made real to you? Has he been made your all in all? Then there may be a rejoicing in the Lord. If Christ indeed is made over to us, something of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, wisdom, righteousness, justification, sanctification, these wonderful blessings. If he's been made any of them things to us, then there's a rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, but to rejoice in the Lord is to rejoice in him as the Redeemer. And Paul wrote to the Hebrews. He speaks of that wonderful union that the people of God have in that way of redemption. In the second chapter. Oh, he comes to this point. That he, for as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, if there is something of that rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. But see, they have a right to rejoice in the Lord. They have a right. Where do they receive that right? Is it because of something in themselves? No. That doesn't give them any right. Everything in themselves would remove that right, would cut it off. But the right comes from that prayer of the Lord Jesus. When he, on behalf of all his people, he takes up now their need and prays for them that they might joy in him. They might have that joy which he himself knew with the Father, that they may experience it as well. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Oh, different, that's their right. It was their beloved's desire for them that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Oh, think of the joy that the Savior had. How he joyed in the gift of his Father, all these given to him. He joyed in that. He joyed in the fact that he could redeem them. He could bring them back to his Father. Oh, he joyed in the thought that they would all be gathered around that throne one day. Oh, the things he joyed in. And his desire was that his disciples might know his joy. Oh, this is that right they have then. What a precious right it is. Again, when thinking of this, remember the mother of the Lord Jesus, Mary. Oh, when she had come to the house of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, hearing her salutation, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth speaks out, "Blessed is she that hath believed." A reference against her husband who didn't believe the report. But we read of Mary, "My soul doth rejoice in the Lord my Saviour." Oh, to come, Lord, there's that right soul. They have to rejoice in Him as the Saviour of all His people. They have a right. They have a right again. As Peter speaks to us in his epistle, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptation. But ye greatly rejoice, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable." Here's that right. Believing in him unseen. Oh, sweet seasons they are, when a soul is there and can rejoice in Him. That way of salvation, the God of all grace and mercy. Oh, this way of rejoicing. You see, the daughters of Zion are told to rejoice. In the prophecy of Zechariah, we have this command given unto them, that they were to rejoice, first of all, this: "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee." Oh, that's their right to rejoice. Their God coming to dwell in the midst of them. See, dear friend, these precious things. And only as we have them, only as we experience them, can we rejoice in the Lord then. But with trembling, yes. Never forget that. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." That's the reason. That's their right of rejoicing. To rejoice in the Lord. Oh, to rejoice in him that hath put gladness in their heart. David in one of the early Psalms said, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn," that is the ungodly, the world, "their corn and their wine greatly increased." The world rejoices in all the increase of the corn and the wine. But oh, a child of God rejoices when God puts it in his heart more than all that of the world. Oh, dear soul, may the Lord show unto us something of this truth, and make us to understand and know what such rejoicing really is. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then in that fourth chapter, he tells us how again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He gives now, by the authority of God the Holy Spirit, that command to rejoice in the Lord. Whatever be the outward circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Hope in God. Oh, then there'll be a right waiting upon Him and for Him. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The Let's continue now by singing hymn number 606. 606. Let saints lift up their hearts, and with a cheerful voice the wonders of their King proclaim, and in the Lord rejoice. Whatever be thy frame, though dark and cold as ice, no change has taken place in him, then in the Lord rejoice. Hymn 606. Blessing upon thy word, forgiving all thou hast seen amiss in our worship, and take us each unto our homes in peace. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost abide with us. Amen.